I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles now to our first scripture reading this evening from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're reading just a few verses there from Ephesians chapter 6. If you are joining with us as a congregation, we are working our way through the catechism. We've almost come to the end of the catechism, coming to Lord's Day 52. And Lord's Day 52 is dealing with the last petition of the Lord's Prayer, particularly delivering from evil and keeping us from temptation. So let's read from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through verse 12, reminding us of what we battle or who we battle against. Ephesians chapter 6, that's found on page 1137, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And that's as far as we're reading to form a context for our scripture reading in just a moment, but it's particularly this struggle against rulers and powers of this dark world and the spiritual battle in which we find ourselves. So let's sing now from 482, In Doubt and Temptation, I Rest, Lord, in Thee. We'll stand together and sing 482, 482. We'll stand together and sing.
Thank you.
That's a summary of our faith and summary of what Scripture teaches concerning, particularly this evening, our sworn enemies. We're going to be reading from Lord's Day 52. So in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals, we're going to read this responsively with the only question and answer 127. So question and answer 127, dealing with the sixth or the final petition of the Lord's Prayer. That's found on page 896 in the back of our Red Trinity Psalter hymnals, page number 896. Lord's Day 52, question and answer 127, remembering that the Catechism is given to be a teaching tool to instruct us concerning the biblical concept of our enemies, particularly today looking at the sworn enemies that we face. So I'll read the question and let's read the answer together. Question and answer 127. What does the sixth petition mean? And the answer is, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," means we are so weak that we cannot stand on our own for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not be defeated in this spiritual fight, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. And now let's read our text. We're going to be reading from James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 is found in our Black Pew Bible on page 1174. James chapter 4 is one of those interesting selections of Scripture that actually relate or reveal our sworn enemies. In these first 12 verses, you will find all three enemies here identified in which we are called to battle, to fight against. So we're going to be reading from James chapter 4. The first 12 verses, and I invite you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking at these three enemies as here found in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, the first 12 verses. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, but the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" And that's as far as reading in God's Word. As I said, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking at a few of these verses in detail. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this past week I was reminded once again of the strength, the tenacity, the persistence of the enemies which we battle against. As some of you may know, once again this past week, it was recommended that a casino be built just a few yards north of the property here. A battle that we as a congregation and as a community fought some 15 years ago appears to be rising once again. The tide is rising against us. And in some ways it feels like a battle of David versus a Goliath. The battle in which we are engaging is a battle much more than against a few people in positions of authority. It is, as we read from Ephesians 6 verse 12, we are not fighting flesh and blood, but our battle is against spiritual forces of evil and cosmic powers. Now, trying to understand why a city community like Linwood would, or the city council of Linwood would be pushing for something like this, having a casino here in this area, we ask ourselves the question, why? Why would a community like this be in support? Why are there so many people that want this to take place? Well, although it is true there will be these financial revenue which will be enjoyed by the city and the state, we have to peel it back one more level in order to understand why things, situations, institutions like this are so desirous by man. And the reason is this. Because when we have an institution like a casino, for example, is designed to pander to the flesh. The whole reason for its existence is to make the idea of getting rich quick as easy as fun with the blinking lights and bells, as appealing to the flesh as absolutely possible. The fact remains, our enemy, the devil, wants sin to be as absolutely easy without any consequence or responsibility, as tempting as fun as absolutely possible. In the face of these overwhelming odds, the enemies in which we find ourselves engaged with, as I said before, it's not people, it's not individuals, it's principalities, powers of darkness in which we find ourselves engaged in this battle. So today we are going to see that Jesus Christ is going to expose our true enemies in order to teach us how to both identify the enemies and to look to him for our complete deliverance. And with this particular context which we find ourselves today with a profession of faith, how fitting it is, not only for Claire, but for us all to be reminded of, as professing members of the church, we are identifying ourselves as members of the militant church. The militant church means that we are engaged in a battle. And as soon as we forget that fact, we are giving room, we are giving way to our enemies. We start in our first point then by looking at these sworn enemies. We briefly mentioned them earlier in Lord's Day 48, but our passage from Ephesians 6 says that our enemies are not people, but their ideologies, their principles, their powers. Our battle is against falsehood, against sin, against false teaching, against temptation, and against iniquity. So when we pray this last petition of the Lord's Prayer, deliver us, keep us, protect us, preserve us, we are acknowledging the need for protection. Our catechism puts it this way: we are weak. We are inadequate. We are like David in the presence of Goliath. There is nothing in us. There is no room for boasting or pride. There is no power coming from man that will enable us to stand in the presence of these mighty foes. Because these foes are three, and they are incredibly powerful. So we start by acknowledging these enemies. Who are these three enemies? They are, the catechism says, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. These three enemies are united in an unholy alliance with a design, with a intent to deter, to hinder, to tempt, to draw astray, to entice God's people to sin, to they band together to make temptation look easy, the lure appealing. They try to hide the consequences of sin. They oversell the pleasure of sin in order to draw us away from the path of holiness and righteousness to which we are called. So we start with the first enemy, our first sworn enemy, which is the devil. Listen again to what we read in James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Who is this devil, which is here mentioned, that we are called to resist? Well, the devil is that ancient fallen angel who rebelled against God. The devil is the prince of the power of the air. He is the ruler of this fallen world. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He is a murderer from the very beginning. Now, it's very important, children, that you remember that the devil is real. Particularly this time of year, as you travel down the road, you will see these inflatable caricatures, these characters that look like they're from some cartoon of a devil with a forked tail, or he's got a pitchfork and he's got horns on the top of his head. It's made to look funny. It's made to look appealing. But that's one of the things that the devil does in our world, is try to convince us that he is not real, that he's a joke, that he's something we can take lightly. That is the first lie that the devil tells. The second way in which the devil attacks our world is by encouraging an unhealthy fascination with him and with his work. Perhaps you have looked at the recent listing of movies that are available in the movie theater today. How many of them are not incredibly dark and violent, that praise, that highlight the works of wicked men who in many ways appear to be demon-possessed? There is an unhealthy fascination and pleasure, joy in the works of the devil. So the devil is a deceiver. He is one we need to watch out for. He even pretends, as 2 Corinthians 11 says, he pretends to be an angel of light. He tells half-truths and tries to lead us astray. And when we sin, the devil returns as an accuser. The devil is the one that says to you, well, you have sinned. You have done something wicked. God will never accept you. God will never pardon. You have done too many wicked things. There is no way that God will ever embrace someone like you. So the devil first tempts us to sin, and then he accuses us when we do sin. He is that ancient dragon, that serpent from the beginning. Revelation 12 says that this serpent tried to kill the Christ child. But the Christ child has now been brought up into glory, is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and this infuriates the devil. He cannot touch Jesus Christ. The devil has been cast down. He's been thrown down to this earth. He cannot approach heaven. He cannot touch the Son of Man. Therefore, he goes out to battle against the Son of Man's children. His primary focus and goal in this world is to destroy God's people, to destroy the church. And he battles against her with all his might. Therefore, he needs to be identified as our prime and mortal enemy. He needs to be resisted. We need to fight battle against his lies by exposing it with the truth. This devil continues to go forth as a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may consume and devour. And it's also important to remember that before the end of the ages, there is a short, limited period of time when the devil will be given a season of freedom, where he will produce, where he will perform great atrocities on the face of this earth. But no, he knows, and we must know, that his time is short. So the first enemy that needs to be stood up against and battled against, identified and exposed, is the devil. Ephesians 6 says, we have the armor of God. I encourage you to read the rest of Ephesians 6 that lists the armor of God and the work that God performs within us by that armor. Use that armor to stand fast against the devil's schemes. Well, that's the first enemy. The second enemy is the world. James 4 verse 4 says this, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. The second enemy is the world. Now, the world here, as referenced in James 4, is not the rocks and the trees creation as such. It is the world as a fallen product that is infected with sin. The world is a shorthand word of speaking about the worldly way and the passions that are evident in this world. The fallen world order, which centers around man-centered thinking. We just looked at this in our catechism class this morning. The false teaching that our lives and the Bible is supposed to be man-centered. Anything that teaches that the Bible and our lives are focused on me, that it's all about me and what I do, is the teaching of the world. Philippians 3 puts it this way. Those who are enemies of the cross, whose God is their belly, have their mind set on earthly things. Those living under the sway of darkness, this includes false teaching, the spirit of the age or the spirit of the Antichrist. Any teaching that denies Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that he is the Father's Son, that he has been raised. Anything that teaches that Christ is teaches against the fact that Christ is the only Savior, or that rejects the fact that Christ came to take on our flesh to save us from the enemy. Our enemy, the world, includes anything that tempts us into sin. So there are even good created things that can be instruments of temptation. Anything that pulls us into idolatry, anything that we would be tempted to idolize. 1 John 2, verse 15 puts it this way, love not the world or the things of the world. Our passage says that you cannot love God and love the world. You cannot love the things of this world that are passing, that are temporary, and still love the Lord. You can't love God and money. You can't love God and possessions. You can only love one as your master and Lord. So the second enemy that needs to be guarded against is this world in its sway of a fallen nature. And the third and final enemy is our own sinful flesh. We have read earlier in James 4, verse 1, if you'd like to follow along, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle against you, within you? You want something but don't get. You kill and covet. You cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask wrongly, that you may spend it on your own passions. Here we find that the third enemy is the enemy within. There is no way that the temptations of the world or the temptations of the devil would have any effect upon us if it did not find a ready reception in our own hearts. The sinful man, the man that we inherited from Adam, the thoughts that spring up uninvited, the desires that recoil at the thought of purity or chastity. Galatians 5 verse 17 says, the flesh lusts against the spirit. So in speaking of this third enemy, our sinful flesh, this is describing our sinful patterns, our appetites, our addictions, the way which betrays our former life. These three enemies, the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh, are united in an unholy unity to destroy us, seeking our downfall. For one example, we can see this in the fall and temptation of Eve. we have these three enemies that banded together to bring the fall of humanity. It was the devil that came to Eve and spoke those words which undermined the truth of God's promises. Yet the way in which the devil tempted was using an object that God had created good, the forbidden fruit. And yet it was Eve's sinful heart that craved, that longed, that lusted after the things that God had denied her. So it is important for us to know what the enemy looks like. You sometimes find that, I like watching war documentaries sometimes, and sometimes the most difficult thing in the war is knowing who the enemy is. And we even heard that a few weeks back when there were Marines that were killed with friendly fire. They didn't know who the enemy was and who was our ally. So the first thing we need to do at learning from James chapter 4 is to be able to identify who the enemy is. The enemy is a fallen angel. The enemy is the teachings that we find in this world that we're fallen. And the enemy is even within our own fallen, sinful flesh. So be aware and be on guard. In prayer, we are asking God to give us the spiritual insight to identify where our enemy is, where they are lurking, and how we are to avoid, how we are to not go in that way. Prayer, we are praying, Lord, give me the ability to see so that I might hate and flee anything that would dishonor your holy name. Help me to stand in your power to resist the enemies so that I might learn not to trust in myself because myself is the enemy, but rather help me to trust in you alone. So the church needs to beware. You need to know your enemy, and even your enemy comes in sheep's, a wolf in sheep's clothing. We need to use the word of truth to expose the lies. But all is not lost. As difficult and serious we find the enemy is in the first point, we find that our God is more than powerful, and that when we acknowledge our weakness, when we come to him in humility, his grace overwhelms and destroys every foe. Although we are like trees without roots, easily toppled by the heresies and false doctrines that blow across the face of this earth, when we acknowledge our weakness and our vulnerability, when we learn to run behind the shield and shelter, the almighty fortress that our God is, it is there that we find strength. Yes, we are weak. Yes, our enemies are strong, but our God is so much stronger that he will surely overcome. Our comfort is not found in our resolve. It's not found in our wisdom. Our comfort is found. Remember, the catechism is written to be a book of comfort. Our comfort is found in the greatness of our God. Yes, our enemy is strong, but the Lord is stronger. And by the power of his Spirit, he is able to make us stand. Just as was promised in Genesis 3, the head of the serpent has been crushed. Jesus has overcome the devil. Jesus was tempted by the devil after 40 days of fasting. Scripture records three temptations. And after the final temptation, Jesus says, "Away from me, Satan. You must worship the Lord your God, and him alone you must serve." Jesus has gone to battle. He has cast Satan down. He has tread the head of the serpent, dealing him a mortal blow. Christ will have his people, and as he promised, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, because it is my church, and I will gather, I will protect, and I will preserve. And that not only is our benefit, is the comfort that we have, knowing that Christ has victoriously defeated Satan, conquered death by rising again, and is seated at the right hand of his Father in glory, we have the added secondary other comforter of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4 puts it this way, "He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world." So after Jesus died and resurrected and ascended, he sent out the Holy Spirit on Pentecost so that the Spirit would dwell within us, the Spirit of God. And by the Spirit of God within us, our hearts are now filled. So the heart that is filled with the Holy Spirit has no room for evil spirits. A heart that is filled with the Holy Spirit is a heart that is equipped, is defended, is protected and preserved so that the devil will never win the final victory. The Spirit's work within us cannot be thwarted. He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. So Jesus Christ has crushed Satan's head and sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in our heart, dealing completely and fully with the first enemy. But Jesus also deals with the second enemy, the world. Listen to John 16. I have overcome this world. In overcoming this world, Jesus makes it evident that the truth will prevail, that everything that is hidden will be brought to light. Things that are done in dark and in secret will be proclaimed from the top of the mountain. Jesus is king, and as king, his rule will manifest itself in this world. He will call his children, he will gather his children, and he will bring them out of this world to himself. The lure of this world grows dim when we learn to see the glory and beauty of our Savior Jesus Christ. Every false teacher is being exposed, every idol thrown down, because Jesus is Lord and he has won the victory over the world. So that's the second way that our enemy is defeated. And finally, the third enemy is our own sinful flesh. How has Jesus won the victory over our flesh? How has Jesus dealt with that old man that continues to pull and tempt? Well, we find this principle throughout Scripture that Jesus Christ has put the old man to death. Paul put it this way, I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ who lives within me. The old man has been crucified with Christ, dead and buried, laid in the grave. We are no longer slaves and chained to do that which the old man tempts us to do. His grip, the old man's grip, has been loosened and its bonds have been broken. Since we now live with Christ, we now have the promise of grace. Acknowledging as verse, this is our pack in our passage 4 verse 6, acknowledging how weak we are, how great, how strong our enemies are, and acknowledging how great our Savior is, stronger than every enemy. When we humble ourselves before the Lord and cast ourselves upon Him, when we pray this prayer, Lord, deliver me from evil, keep me safe from all enemies, God says, I give you my grace. I give you my grace. Therefore, we submit ourselves to the Lord and we look to His hand for all that we need in life and in death. This is incredibly comforting because every enemy has been met by Jesus Christ and every foe has been dealt with. Incredibly comforting. So we pray, we give thanks that the Spirit is within us and Christ is victorious. Yet we recognize our calling in this world. We are still members of the church militant. As members of the church militant, we are called to work, to go forth, to battle, and to engage. Therefore, we put on the armor of Christ. Verse 7 says, resist the devil. Verse 8 says, humble yourself before the Lord, going forth from victory unto victory, because Christ has already won the victory. And we follow in Him, engaging in the battle, knowing that the final victory has been won. So in this prayer, we are praying, Lord, help me to see the enemy. Help me to resist the enemy. Help me stand firm. Strengthen me to go through that which you call me to go through. Help me to know when I'm being tempted. Help me to see the devil's schemes. Help me to refute his false teaching. Help me to know the truth and to see the truth and to live in the light of your grace. To conclude, this petition of leading us not into temptation, but delivering us from evil, it recognizes our need, but it recognizes our God's great strength. Yes, our enemies are numerous and they are powerful, but do not be afraid, dear child. Christ has overcome and His Spirit is within you. God is, we sang this earlier, God is our refuge and our strength. Since Christ has won and his Spirit is within me, I know I can stand firm in the day of trial. I close with this wonderful promise. This is from Romans 16. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's a promise that God gives to his church. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The time is coming when Christ will come back. He will take all of our enemies and he will open the pit, the bottomless pit, and he will throw them in and slam that door shut. And then we will be moving from the church militant to the church triumphant. Then and only then will all of God's promises to us be made complete. The grace of God and Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful promises that we have, knowing that Christ has won the victory. We pray, O Lord, that we would be strengthened to know our enemies, to see our enemies, to defeat the false teaching in this world, because you are the God of truth and the God of light. O Lord, move us, mold us, strengthen us to go forth in the power of your might, and we look forward to that day when Satan will be finally crushed under our feet as well. Until then, O Lord, protect us from the devil. Protect us from the temptations of this fallen world. And protect us from the lure of the sinful flesh which we still bear. We pray, O Lord, that you would keep your church strong, that you'd protect her, that you would defend her. And that we thank you for the promise that the gates of hell will not prevail because you, our God, are in us and you are with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.